You cannot learn something you think you already know. We've said that a few times, and I think it's important to think about that and ask yourself, what do you think you already know? And realize that you can't learn anything new in regards to that particular area or whatever that happens to be. If you've been a Christ follower for any amount of time, you're going to know really quickly in that journey that God calls us and even puts within our hearts the ability and desire to love Him and love others. And then also, in addition to that, it is to fulfill His mission for us, His purpose for us. And that is indeed the Great Commission. And so we know that. God puts that in our heart. There's just an instinct within us that we need to somehow share the good news that we've gotten with other people. But oftentimes, we don't quite know how to do that. In America, over the last 60 years, our churches have been kind of declining. We did see a mega church movement back in the 90s, but even in that, church attendance overall has kind of gone down, and we're not really reaching a whole lot of new people. And I think one of the reasons for that is because we think we know how to do it. And because we think we know how to do it, we're not going to learn new ways to do it. We're not going to learn how do we share the gospel with others. And so for the last 4 years, I've kind of been on a journey trying to study from people who are launching disciple-making movements, people who really are reaching lost people in our world. And there are people doing it. So that's good news. I mean, it really is good news. The thing is, how do we do that? How do we do that? And I believe all of us want to do that. And the way that that happens is we have to learn something new. We have to realize that we don't know how. And here's the question I ask myself. It's kind of come out in my preaching some, but the question was, in my life, you know, I'm a pastor, right? I'm a preacher. I work for the church. This is who I am. I'm called. It's calling. In my life, how many people have I discipled to get to Jesus and then help them know who He is and follow Him and then help them disciple other people to Jesus and then teach them how to disciple other people to Jesus and know them? And the question is, maybe a few. A few. Well, I don't know, 10 or so. But I got to thinking and looking, and I was like, okay, if what we're doing is working, then why aren't we reaching more people? And I've shared with you that it is my desire is that every single one of you get to lead someone to Jesus, teach them how to follow Him, and teach them how to teach others to do the same. Like when you become a spiritual grandparent or a spiritual great-grandparent, like that's my desire for you. That's my desire for everyone in here. I mean, I can't wait to watch you guys baptize your buddy. Like, this is going to be awesome. And you're going to be on fire again. You're going to feel like the day you got saved, the day you trusted Christ, it's going to be like that all over again. And I think God wants us to experience that all the time. Because we can see His hand at work. We can see Him. And so we've got to learn how to embrace the commission. And that's the title today, Embrace the Commission. And so we've been talking about so far that we want everyone to experience Jesus. Okay, and so this is really the same thing. We want everyone to experience Jesus. We experience Him corporately in worship. We experience Him in groups. We experience Him on our own. We experience Him. And we want everyone to have that opportunity. We also want everyone to love each other and to engage with one another. And so that's why that's a big thing for us, engage with others. But it all culminates in embracing the commission of Christ, embracing His commission. And we've got to decide that, hey, I don't know how to do this. I want to do it. And I believe most of us want to do it, but we don't quite know how. And the truth is, there is something to share with people. I think I shared with you guys about the lady across the street that came and told me she found chicken for, you know, 99 cents a pound at Kroger one day. And she was fired up about that. And I challenge you all, let's get that fired up about Jesus, right? Maybe you've seen a good movie, and it's no problem at all for you to talk about that good movie or recommend it to others, or a great restaurant, or a new song, or anything like that. Well, why is it such a hard time for us to be that excited about Christ? If He's working in our lives, if He's changing our lives, why is it so hard for us to do? And so we've got to learn somehow that we've got to embrace the commission. But we will never embrace the commission if we think we already know how. So if we're saying, yep, that's right, we need to do it, need to go do it, and we're thinking, I already know how, we won't. Is that right? We will not. So in my journey, I had to become a disciple. And because if I think I've already arrived, then I'm not going to learn anything new. And I see that in a lot of believers. Somewhere down the road, we kind of think we already arrived, and we've removed ourselves out of a learner's position, out of a disciple's position. So the first thing for us to understand is that we've got to become the disciple. You've got to become the disciple. We don't sit in judgment on things. We follow the Scripture, and that's it. We're sponges to Jesus. We're like, give us more, give us more, give us more. I don't sit and say, hey, okay, I know everything. I've got it all down. Because if I do, I'll never do anything. And God has a great life for us. The Father loves you, and He has a purpose for you. And it's going to, even if you're in the middle of hardship, and even if your life goes hard, His purpose will be fulfilling for you. His purpose for you will make it make sense for you. So we want to be disciples. We want to learn. We want to be something that's ongoing development. Ongoing. Where we wouldn't say we have arrived. You know, the Apostle Paul said once that he has not arrived. He does not consider himself to have arrived, to have obtained that for which Christ obtained him. So I've not yet made it to the mark. I'm not yet. And this is the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament. It's like, no, I'm not there. I'm a disciple. He always kept wanting more, following more, trusting more, loving more, giving more of himself. Are you willing to become that kind of disciple? Are you willing? That's the question for all of us. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? And somehow we've gotten this mixed up. We thought, well, when I got saved, I became a disciple. People think, well, I'm a disciple because I'm a believer. Not necessarily so. Because disciples follow Christ. Disciples are learning. Disciples are not, we don't judge. We're trusting the Father through the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. This is in John chapter 14. You can turn there. I'm going to read three scriptures, or you can jot them down. We'll have them on the screen. John 14:12, Jesus says, truly, truly, or very, verily, I say to you, or I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. So in this chapter, he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Spirit, and here's what's going to happen. When you receive the Spirit, you're going to do even greater things than I've been doing. I mean, that's from Jesus. Right? Are we doing greater things? or what are we doing? And I believe he's talking about here getting the message of the gospel to the lost and dying world. And he sends us the Holy Spirit, and he's with us always to help us do that. And then in John, just a few verses later, in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That is, you're going to follow me. You're going to be the disciple. I'm going to be the leader, and you're going to be the disciples, what Jesus says. And then in verse 23 of the same chapter, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And certainly that is through the Holy Spirit of God. But there's this idea here of following and obeying. And I want to be someone who follows and obey. And sometimes our religious activity gets in the way of us following and obeying. We substitute religious activity for following and obeying. We believe that religious activity is following and obeying. And it is in a little bit. He calls us to assemble ourselves together, to eat together. We've gone through this and what it means. So like in the early church, we looked at that last week. There are some things He wants us to do. But the religious activity cannot become a substitute for following, obeying Christ. The first point here, or I guess the main point of this whole sermon, is to make disciples, I must be one. If we're not making disciples, we're not disciples. If we're not multiplying into others, we're not disciples. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm not saying you're not saved. That's between you and God, and that's between me and God. But I can guarantee you, if you're not making disciples, you are not a disciple. Because disciples follow, and disciples multiply. And there's another principle here, is that I must embrace the commission to fulfill it. I've got to embrace it. I've got to say, this is what my life is about if I'm going to fulfill that. I've got to make that my own. I've got to embrace that. I've got to take ownership for what it means to do the commission, the Great Commission. I'm not going to embrace the commission of Jesus if I think I already have. If I think the commission of Jesus is religious activity and going to church and listening to the preacher and those sorts of things, and this is good. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We want more and more people here so they can experience Christ, so they can worship with us, and we can be a part of that together. We can engage with Him. But if I think I already am, if I think I already am fulfilling the commission, I won't embrace it. I won't try to make it my own. This is not it. Embracing the commission happens when we leave this place. It happens where you live, work, learn, play, and worship. Mr. Schultz, Dale, that many of you know, he was a missionary in the Philippines for over 30 years, and he was a missionary here. And this is something he did. He was a missionary here, in this room, in this church. Many of you have been asked questions. If Dale saw you and you were new and he didn't know you, he would come up and start asking you questions about yourself, trying to determine whether or not you were a believer. And if you said you were a believer, he wanted to know why you thought you were a believer, because he didn't take your word for it. Because many people say they are, but they're not. A great man of God lived his life embracing the commission of Christ everywhere he went. And let me tell you, this is a gold mine for embracing the commission in our church. Never assume anyone is a believer. If someone gets mad at you for trying to tell them about Christ, they need to hear it. Like, if someone's like, well, I'm already a believer, what are you trying to do? Say I'm lost? Well, yeah, probably, by your response. Yeah, probably so. So, we're talking about a continual, ongoing, life-changing, life-altering following of Christ and embracing of Him and His mission. We don't just follow because we prayed a prayer. We don't just follow because we got saved. We don't just follow because we got baptized. Those things don't mean that we are following Him. It means we've made a decision perhaps to surrender our lives to Him. But have you really surrendered your life to Him if you're not following Him? And the answer is no. You're not. You have not surrendered your life to Christ if you're not following Him. If we're not embracing the commission, if He's not our Lord, He's got to be our Lord. Our Lord means He's the boss. He's the king. He's the ruler. It's continual embracing, continual obedience, continual following, continual dying to self, continually sacrificing myself and my preferences, continually being a disciple. Most believers know that Jesus wants us to make disciples, but we don't know how. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to start in John 15:5, and then we're going to move to the Great Commission found in Matthew. In John 15:5, this is my favorite verse, and so when I die and you're looking for verses to say at my funeral, this can be the verse. Because it sums it up. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That is my goal. That is my life verse. That is what I want to do. That is what I try to do. And I blow it regularly. And so I'm a disciple. And I'm trying to figure out what it means in my life to remain in Him or to abide. Your version may say to abide. It means to remain, to stay in, to stay connected to Him. When we stay connected to Him, we will bear fruit. That's what He's saying. If you are a disciple, you will make disciples. You will bear fruit. That is the overflow of God working through you. That's what happens when He works through you. And that fruit is internal and external. It's internal in that it changes our love for one another. It changes our love and our mission for Him. You've read that maybe in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, those sorts of things. That's the internal aspect. But there's an external aspect of fruit. And the external aspect of fruit is new disciples. More disciples. Good works that glorify your Father in heaven. Good works that people see and they want to know about Jesus and why you're doing those things. There's an external element. And a lot of times we've made it an internal thing only. Fruit's just an internal thing. And if I know enough, if I study enough, if I memorize enough, if I learn enough, then I'm going to be producing fruit. And that doesn't happen that way. You don't produce external fruit by just knowing you stay in Christ. You follow Him. You remain day in and day out. And you keep walking. You keep following. You keep listening to the Spirit as the Spirit tells you to do things. That's what you do, is remain. And when we do that, we'll bear fruit, because we're going to be doing what He tells us to do. And He's about us bearing fruit. That's what He left us here to do. The reason He didn't take us to heaven the moment you surrendered your life to Christ is because He has a goal, a job for each of us to do. And indeed, that is the Great Commission. And so how do you become a multiplying disciple maker? A multiplying disciple maker? You follow Him. He is our model. He is our model for everything that we're doing. Everything we're doing as a church, everything we're trying to live our lives for, He is our model. If I want to be a fruitful disciple, I will remain in Him and follow His model. And then everything we discuss flows naturally out of that. Simple principle. To make disciples, I must be one. And this is one of the things that I'm learning and have seen, is that this is every multiplying disciple-making movement is established and maintained when Christ's followers follow Christ by modeling His life. Movements that are actually reaching people, the persons in that movement, they follow Christ and they model His life. Their job is to be disciples that look like Jesus. And they take the responsibility, they change it. It's not just telling. Telling's important, but they model. And a lot of times we've told, but we've not modeled, and the world's called us what? Hypocrites, right? So model His behavior. Don't act perfect. Model Him. Follow Him. Do the things that He did. And so that brings us down to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is what Jesus said before He left. The kind of like the final charge, the final, if you will, this is what I want you to do until I come back. Okay? This is what you're going to do until Jesus comes back. Here it is. Jesus came and said to them, all authority. So He's already raised from the grave. He's already proven Himself to be God. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because I am the King, because I have all authority, because I am the Creator of you and everything that you see and everything that you are, and I am the one who is giving you new life, with that authority of God, I'm telling you what I'm getting ready to tell you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." How's He with us? He's with us through the Holy Spirit. His Spirit living in us. And so, let's walk through this a little bit. There's a few things going on here. There's four verbs in this. Three of them are really participles. One of them's a verb. And so, if you haven't listened in your English class, you got to start listening in English class. The main verb of this is make disciples. And then the participles are kind of like how to make disciples. And so, by going, by teaching people to obey, by baptizing. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. We'll get to the make disciples in a moment. We're going to talk about each of these. So number one on your notes is that when I embrace the commission, I will spend time with people. That's the go. The go. It's as you go, while you're going. It's a participle. While you're going, as you're living your life, where you live, work, learn, play, and worship. You're like, why are you using those words all of a sudden? Because it's while you're going. That's what most of us do. We live, work, learn, play, and worship. And we all have areas, and those are areas of our life that are normally disjointed from our spiritual life. We turn on our spiritual life when we go to church, or we go to Sunday school or home group. And then when we check out of that, we step into a work life. And then we step out of that, we check into a hobby life. And when we check out of that, we're into some other life and some other thing and all that. But Jesus is the Lord in every aspect of our life. He wants you to be His witnesses in every aspect of your life. As a matter of fact, there's a place where Paul says to stay where you are when you got saved. Like whatever you're in, whatever station. If you're married, stay married. If you're not, don't. Just like stay where you are. Don't completely remove yourself from the culture that God has you in. Now, you know, if you're all doing dope every day and you're an addict, yeah, you probably want to remove yourself from that culture. At least till you get healed. But overall, you stay connected because those are the people that God's going to lead you to reach. Your buddies. The gospel flows through relationships. And this is the idea of going. You have to spend time with people. You've got to be all in. Think about your life. How busy you are. We're all so busy. So busy. If I don't have time to do the Great Commission, if I don't have time to spend with people in ways that facilitate this fulfillment of this commission, then I've got things in my life that don't belong. If you don't have time to do the one thing Christ has asked you to do, you got some stuff in there that needs to get out so that you can have time. And we fill our time with everything. We fill all of our spare moments now with something. Technology, TVs, phones, everything. We fill it up. And we've got no time to do what God has called us to do. I was talking about this week. It's my phone. It's down there. My phone has sucked my life out of me. Computer, the internet, email. It's old school now, right? Email. When email came out, it started saving us tons of time. You knock 2 hours off your day with email. Did we start only working 6 hours a day? No, we just started doing more and doing more. And the more efficient we've gotten, the more efficient we have gotten or become, the more we cram in. And now we can take work with us anywhere. We can take entertainment with us anywhere. We can check out anywhere we want to check out, stick our noses in our gadgets, and go off to La La Land. It's like the new, it's like a new drug. It is distracting us. It's making us numb to the world around us. Now, this is not that sermon on that, so I'm going to move on. It got me going. I must be a disciple, and I must make disciples. That's the going. So how did Jesus go? He's our model for everything. How did He go? He left His home in heaven, or wherever He was with the Father. He left His home there. And He came to us. He came into our culture. He dressed in our clothes. He walked and talked in our streets. And he did all of that to reach us. He left where he was and he came to us. He became like one of us so that he could reach one of us. Paul says that he's become all things to all men that he might by all possible means save some. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. So he could save us. And then we are called to follow his model. He came and he lived under our government. He came and he lived in this world, in the culture that we were a part of. And he showed us exactly what the Father looked like in the middle of all that. In the middle, I mean, he was in the Roman days, the gladiators and all that stuff. And he came into that and showed us what the Father looked like, showed us what love was in an incredibly difficult time in history. But the time was right, the Scripture says. And because the time was right, the gospel spread. And he showed us. And that's what our job is to do. Our job is to put ourselves into proximity to people. To love them. To show them love. To get to know them. And you're like, well, they're lost. Well, okay, they're lost. Jesus died for lost people. Think about this. Jesus was only around lost people. Like lost people everywhere. You get to know them. It's like, well, they're never going to get saved. They're never going to come to church. Okay. Get to know them. Love them anyway. The Bible says that Christ loved us while we were sinners. While we were sinners, he died for us. While we were sinners, he loved us. While we were sinners, he was showing us how much he loved us and the Father loved us. And that's what he calls us to do with others, to show them how much they're loved. And you say, well, it's difficult. They're sinners. Yeah. But God has not called us to run from sinners. We've shared this before, but our gospel, the gospel of Christ, has a solution for sin. It freely forgives it. It freely forgives sin. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. It's forgiven. Freely granted. And so we can engage with other people. We can talk to them. We can show them love. Because they are the ones that need it the most. And those are the ones that we're called to. And so we put ourselves in proximity to people and allow the Holy Spirit to show us where He's working. In Luke 10:2, the Scripture says, Jesus says, that the fields are white with harvest. White with harvest. Therefore, pray to the Father for laborers, workers, that'll go into that field. Workers that'll harvest where you live, work, learn, play, and worship. And when you get attuned, when you put yourself in a position of a disciple, in your position of a learner, someone who's not already there, but someone who's still, and you're following the Spirit, and you're listening to the Spirit, and you're saying, teach me, and show me, and help me, and guide me, then He's going to guide you to people where He's already working. To those fields that are white with harvest. To that co-worker who's thinking about spiritual things. To that person at the ball field or at the ballet club or whatever it happens to be that's contemplating life, that's looking for answers, where the Holy Spirit's already working. He's already there. And He's already working in millions and millions of people all around us every single day, but we don't see it because we're not following. We've not put ourselves in that position, and we're just rolling down the road, doing our thing, doing our life. In John 1, after Jesus' baptism, John and Andrew wanted to know more about Jesus. So they were followers of John the Baptist, and they said, we want to know more. Where are you staying? And what did Jesus say? Get off of me, stalker. No. He said, come and see. Let's spend some time together. Come and see. Let's go together. And so he took them back to where he was staying and showed them, and they spent the day together. He spent time with people. Quality time. How much time are you spending with other people? Other people. Relationships. Getting to know people. The gospel spreads through relationships. if our only relationships are with Christians, with other believers, the gospel's not going to spread. We have to embrace that. Say, okay, Lord, what can I give up to free up some time? Or maybe you already have all kinds of time and you're already in great relationships with others, but you've not allowed Jesus into those environments. And so maybe there's some things that you need to think through and do. In Acts 1:8, the commission says like this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We're the ends of the earth part. It came to the ends of the earth. And it's still going to the ends of the earth. It started where they were and it spread out. They changed the whole world. They said half the known world knew about Christ within 300 years of His resurrection and ascension. Half the known world. Because they lived this. When you invite people to spend some time with you, you're inviting them to come and see the difference that Jesus has made and is making in your life. A lot of times we can tell people about something that happened 40 years ago. We can tell people about something that happened 40 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago. And that's important to me. Like my conversion story and all the struggle that I went through to figure it out, that's really important to me. But most people don't care about that. What they want to know is how God's helping me today. They want to know how Jesus is interacting with my life, what following Christ means to me, what it changed. And then when I can share that, when I see God working, I engage with Him and He's working day in and day out, and I have a fresh witness, and then I've got something to tell. And people are like, I want more of that. I want some of that. It makes them hungry for what you have. And that's the way He's called us to live, that people could see Him in us. And that's what we're supposed to do, is get to know people, to love them, to care for them. They're not our project to get into church. They're people made in the image of God. And we love them. And when they see how Christ has changed our life and is changing our lives, when they see our love for them, and how we respond to difficulty and to others, when they see that, they're going to want that. When they share with you about difficult times in their life, and they have this tension in their life, they have these things that are wrong, that tension in their life gives them attention to spiritual things. If you go bankrupt, you're all of a sudden paying attention to stuff. If you lose a spouse, either to divorce or death, you're starting to pay attention to stuff. A lot of people, when they move, there's tension in our lives. Arguments with families, tension in our life. Those tensions cause people to be spiritually alert. Those are opportunities that you can share with people to say, hey, you know, in a similar circumstance, this is what God has done in my life when I had a similar thing. And you can share with them. And you can love them through it. And you can say, hey, I'm here for you. Secondly, when we embrace the commission, or when I embrace the commission, I will reach people. As you do that, as you start to open your life up and share with people what Jesus is doing, and you're loving them in spite of who they are, in spite of the difficulties they're in, and you're sharing witnesses, you're witnessing about how God's helped you, He will give you the opportunity to see people surrender their life to Him. Because that's why He died. He wants that to happen. Like, that's the whole reason Jesus died, was to let people be saved. It's what we call being saved. He wants that. That's why He died on Calvary, right? We know that. That's why He died. And He wants you to be able to lead people to Him. And He will give you. And that's why in this commission He says to baptize them. The proper expression of belief is baptism. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit's entered you. You say, hey, what must I do? You be baptized. That's how you tell people that I'm saved. Now, we've kind of introduced a step into it because we don't always have water available. I mean, we have it available. We can turn it on, but we don't have this baptistry full. So we allow people to come forward and say, hey, I was saved today. We call that a profession of faith. But biblically, the way you show people that you've been saved is you be baptized. And that's what He means there. When people are giving their lives to Christ, you baptize them. And that's why I said earlier, I rejoice at the thought of seeing every single one of y'all baptize your friends. Baptize your co-workers. Baptize your neighbors. Because God's worked through you to get to them. Wouldn't that be powerful? I mean, every week we could have people just lined up. We could just leave water in it. We may put it down here so it's more closer to everyone. We can be a part of it. It's awesome. That's what I want. I want that. I want that for you. So, a little bit further down in John, well, we weren't even in John. In John 1:43, yeah, we were. Here's what happened. Jesus goes and finds Philip, and he says to Philip, "Follow me. Follow me." That's a call. That was beyond a come and see. That was come and see. It was like, come and check it out, and you can decide what you want to do. Come in a relationship. Now, Jesus is like, you follow me. Keep coming with me. Stay with me. And they did, and they left, and they went to Galilee. You're inviting people to follow you. As a disciple of Jesus, you're inviting people to follow you. We are afraid to do that, aren't you? Who's afraid? Like, who's like, I don't invite people to follow me. Anybody afraid of that? Yeah. No. Well, that's what Jesus says. As a follower of Christ, you're inviting them to follow you as you follow Jesus. That's literally how disciples are made biblically. Biblically, that's how they're made. You never see Jesus have everybody, you know, in a Sunday school class and teaching them Leviticus. He says, follow me and let me show you the Father. Let me teach you as we go. Let me use life circumstances and what we come up to tell you. Did Jesus know Leviticus? Certainly. Studied it. Taught it. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus was walking with a couple of disciples, and it says that he took the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and he showed them, or they talked about, and he expounded how that talked about the Christ. So there's a place for that. But it was within the context of walking down the road together, of being together. And these men were distraught. So Jesus had people who were open to what was going on. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example as I follow Christ's example, is what he says. People will be saved if you invite them into your life. If you show them Jesus. But we can't just have superficial relationships. We can't just be religious people and do religious things. Because if this is our version, if this is the extent of our Christianity here in this room, it doesn't spread. It doesn't reach our neighbors and co-workers and friends and relatives. And Jesus died for them to save them. And He wants to use you to do it. What a great, what a phenomenal life calling each of you have. To show the world, show one person, show two, three, four, show 100, show 1,000. You might be the next Billy Graham. I don't know. Show the world that Christ loves them, who the Father is, and His love. Thirdly, when I embrace the commission, I will invest in people. That's what we're talking about. Invest. This goes beyond just spending time with them. It's investing in them. It's pouring your life out into them. That's what this is about. In verse 20 of the Great Commission, it says, "In teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Teaching them to obey requires life on life. It doesn't just come from telling people what to do. It comes from showing them what to do. The Lord's put some positive people around me lately. And just seeing how they look at the world helps me be a little more positive. They're showing me what hope in Christ looks like and how not to be negative all the time. It's amazing. It's like, wow, how can you be so positive? It's amazing. And so it takes investing time. You got to invest. Who are you investing in? Who are you pouring your heart and your life into? Who are you praying for? Because if we're not investing in anyone, we're probably not going to reach anyone. And that's been the problem with our version of what we call evangelism, trying to get people saved, if you will. That's what evangelism is, sharing the good news of Jesus with people, is that we've gone up to strangers and we've tried to share the good news of Jesus with them, and all we've done is offend them. Because there's no context, there's no relationship. The gospel flows through relationship. A lot of times, we will look down on relationships, and we don't think that God should work through relationships. We think it should all be strangers and stuff. And that's just not the way He works. The disciples went and got their buddies, their brothers. The gospel flows. And if you're not investing in someone, and then you're trying to most of the time, if you're not investing in people, you come at them with behavior modification. You're trying to change their behavior. Right? Well, you're acting horrible. You need to get saved and trust Jesus, because you're going to hell because of that behavior right there. That's horrible. God will save you, though. Well, they're not going to listen to you after you say that. You're done. Toast. It's not about changing their behavior anyway. If they change their behavior, they still die lost. So forget about the behavior for a moment. And let's show them the love of Jesus Christ and how He changes their lives and who He is. And then when they love Him, they'll want to please Him and sacrifice their preferences for Him. And that's when behaviors start to change. But that comes through investing in people, time with people, opening up some hours of your week. Comedian I like to listen to, Brian Regan, he has this bit on microwaving Pop-Tarts. And he says, if you have to zap, fry your Pop-Tart, it takes 3 seconds. If you have to zap fry your Pop-Tart, you're booking yourself too tight. Loosen up your schedule. That's what I think about when we talk about this. Is loosen up your schedule for people. You cannot be the person God's called you to be if you're so regimented you don't have time for people. Schedule time for people. Here's 2 hours for people. Every week or every other week. So we're teaching them to obey. And here's the thing here. You are not obeying Jesus until you've taught someone else to obey Jesus. According to that verse, you have not obeyed Jesus until you've taught someone else to obey Him. I have not obeyed Jesus until I've taught someone else how to obey Him. And we're going through our life thinking we're already obeying Christ. We're thinking we're already doing the Great Commission. We're thinking we're already disciples. And the truth is, we're not. In a lot of cases, we're religious people. I'm not saying we're not saved. Again. But this is what Jesus has for us. This is the model He's laid out for us. Find 2 or 3 disciplable people that'll talk to you about some spiritual things and start investing in them. And they don't have to be saved. They can be lost. It doesn't matter. Let's do it. He'll show us how to do it as we follow His Spirit. And fourth, when I embrace the commission, I will multiply like Jesus. Finally, we get to the make disciples. You will multiply yourself into others. When you're a disciple, you will multiply. That's what He says in verse 19 of the Great Commission. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. That's the main verb in that. Everything else is telling us how to multiply. If I'm not multiplying, I'm not following Jesus. Because our God is a fertile God. He died to save people. And He says, the fields are white with harvest. Go be a laborer. Go be the laborer. Don't pray for other people to be the laborer. That prayer, I believe, is really pray that you would be the laborer. The fields are white with harvest. Go. go. And you're not multiplying until you've shown others how to multiply. You see, it's all about modeling Jesus. I can teach you without showing you. Right? I can teach you without showing you. I can teach. This is teaching. But until I show you, have I done my job? Until I show you, have I done my job? And so that's why I'm taking two or three people and I'm trying to show them what it looks like to follow Christ and me. And they help me. It's about me being a disciple. It's really not even about them. It's the one time it's about you. It's about you being a disciple. And so when I'm discipling others, it's about what God's doing in me. It's about me following Him. It's about me being obedient to Him. It's about me doing what He's called me to and staying connected to Him. It's about that. In Luke 6:40, Jesus says, "The student's not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Training is not just teaching. It's the showing. It's the life on life. It's the investing in other people. It's spending time with them so they can see how you act, how you respond, the things that bother you, how you get forgiveness, how you walk guilt-free, how you walk without shame, how you find love and hope in Christ. He's showing them that in our lives. And we can't do that just by telling people. Because a picture is worth a thousand words, right? And so when I see someone respond to someone who's, you know, someone being a jerk and someone responds in love to that jerk, that speaks volumes to me. More so than someone saying, "Hey, be nice to jerks." But when I see somebody do that for the love of Christ, now all of a sudden there's something going on. So the question is for us today is, are you following Jesus? Are you modeling Him, following Him, modeling Him, investing in a few others and doing that? That's what He wants. And I promise you, when people start waking up and they start having these spiritual conversations with you, when they engage, when you find the right fruit and they will engage, just show them who Jesus is. More than likely, they're going to come to church with you. But they don't have to come to church with you for you to reach them, for you to disciple them, for you to love them, for you to help them go in Christ. They may go to some other church. They may never go to church for a long time as you're leading them to Christ, but eventually they will when they accept Him. You see, we can teach without modeling, but we can't model without teaching. Does that make sense? We can teach, we can tell without modeling, but we cannot model without teaching. Modeling is teaching. So why does this matter? This matters because there's something phenomenal about someone surrendering their life to Christ and changing the trajectory of their life from hell to heaven. We don't like to talk about that anymore, but that's the reality. It's something amazing about seeing someone who was worshiping self or money or sex or fame, popularity, whatever it is, and all the above, and now they're worshiping God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. It's powerful. And that, when you're a part of that, that just like gives you spiritual steroids. You're like, I want more of that. Wow. And then all of a sudden, other things don't seem to matter. The things that we get worried and upset about, because that's what Christ has called us to, is multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a people that embraces the commission of Christ. And we disciple people to Jesus. To Him. There are people who come in our church normally every week who visit and then they leave. We don't know them. We don't know if they're ever going to go to another church. We don't know anything about them. But what if one of you made friends with that person that came in? Maybe you took them out to lunch after church, somehow got to know who they were, and took up space in their life and allowed them to take up space into your life. And you started pouring into that person. You started investing in that person. And over time, that person never come back to church. But you're in their life. Because why? This isn't church. You are the church. Every time you meet with them, God's got His people with them. You are His people. We gather. The word church is not even in the Bible. Do we know that? It's ecclesia. It means a gathering. That's why we use that word. Gathering, because we can't use assembly. Ecclesia means an assembly of people. We can't use assembly because the assemblies of God already have that. So we gather, and it's not a building. It's not a building. It's actually a people. And you're that people. And you've been meeting with that person over and over and over. And eventually, they surrender their life to Christ. Guess what's going to happen to that person? They're going to go to church with you. They're going to show up. But oftentimes, we try to get them into church to get them to Jesus. No, you get them to Jesus. And He'll take care of getting them into church. We can get people to church and never get them to Jesus. We can get people to come here and they'll never get to Jesus. But you cannot get somebody to Jesus and they not come to church. They will go somewhere if they're really walking with Him and surrendered to Him. So where are you? Where are we? Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered to Christ and you're like, I want that forgiveness. I want that love. I want God to use me in saving other people. I want to follow Him. You can do that. You can surrender your life to Him. If you feel His Spirit drawing on you to say, I want Him. I believe He died for me. I don't know why I believe it, but I believe He paid for my sin and He will forgive me. He'll be my King. And you want that? Surrender your life to Him. You can pray. You can say, Lord, I surrender my life to You. Please forgive me. I believe You died and rose again, and I want to live my life for You. He'll forgive you, and His Spirit will come into your life, and then you follow the Spirit. The way you show people that is to be baptized. You can tell them that you've surrendered your life, but you also need to be baptized. Maybe you're hearing like, I'm not making disciples, but I want to. Well, there's a group of people in our church. They've been learning how to make disciples now for a year and a half. Some of them have been on the journey for about 4 years, as long as I have. And they're willing to disciple people. They're willing to show you what it looks like to follow Jesus because they're trying to follow Him. They're putting themselves in the position of disciple. And maybe you're here and say, I want to be a part of that. If that's the case, take your Connect card, write it down. I want to be discipled. I want to be a disciple. That's what you say. I want to be a disciple who makes disciples. Write that on your Connect card and put your name on it and bring it to me after church, and I will find somebody that you'll like that will show you what following Jesus looks like in this regard. That's the way it's supposed to happen. And maybe you're hearing like, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care about anything you've said. I'm just here. I'm praying for you. Because disciples will make disciples. And disciples will care about where people spend eternity. And we care about you. If you don't care, we care about you. I care about you. And I would love the opportunity to show you my Lord, my Savior, so that you would care. Let's pray. Father, right now, Lord, we know you want us to do these things, but Lord, we don't, because we don't know how, but you've showed us easily how it is. We follow your model. So Lord, I pray that all of us, it seems abstract, but it's not, Lord, that all of us would be a disciple. That we would just point at ourselves right now and say, I must become the disciple. I must become the disciple. And Lord, as I follow You, You will give me opportunities to invest in others and to show them Your love and grace. But Lord, if I'm not following You, if I'm not the disciple, I will not have those opportunities. And Lord, I believe as Your people here, so many of them we know well, and they want to see people come to You. They want to be a disciple. I pray, Lord, that You just change that in their minds right now, that they are a disciple. And Lord, help them to follow Your commission. Maybe somebody's here and they're like, my schedule's so booked, but I need to cut something out of it so I can do what Christ has called me to do. Maybe there's some here that don't know You, and Lord, I just pray that they would surrender their life right now. And Lord, for all of us, our answer would be yes. Send me. Yes, Lord. Let us be Your hands and feet. Let us be Your assembled people that scatter to tell the world about You. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.